One.
Easy.
That's better. Yeah. We good?
Yeah.
Chapter 24, the third reading. So what happens is Avraham Avinu realizes it really a really good idea if he can introduce his son Yitzchak to somebody. You get her a shidduch, get him a shidduch so we could have some grandchildren and get this nation building going. Right? So he calls Eliezer. And Eliezer is crestfallen because Eliezer always had this dream in back of his mind that he could maybe have Yitzchak date his daughter and maybe he could like become a mechutan. And Avraham Avinu says, sorry, that's not going to work. I need to go to my own family. It's something about the Abrahamic gene, if it's Sarah's genes. We're going back to Iraq where we come from. Nice place. Anyway, so he makes him swear and he says, you're going to swear, you don't play any games. You do what you got to do and you have a mission to carry out. And Eliezer really represents the paradigm of a perfect servant. You get a shot of cold water in the face, and then he says, yes, sir, and just goes and does what he's going to do. Doesn't ask any questions. It's not what he hoped for, but hey, Avraham Avinu sent him on a mission. So after he makes an oath in verse 10 of chapter 24, which is the beginning of Shlishi, reading for the third day, Vayikach ha'eved asor gemalim. The servant takes 10 camels. And he takes the migmali adoina from the camels of his master. Vayelech, and off he goes. V'chol tuv adoinov biyodei. All the goodness that his master possesses is in hand. Vayokom vayelech el aram naharayim. He sets out for twin cities, Iraq. Al-Ir Nochar, to the city of Nochar. So there's a lot of obvious questions about this pasuk. The first question is, the Torah says he took camels. Whose camels did he take? Avram's camels. Whose camels did you want him to take? The neighbors? Avram sent him on a mission. Oh, I'll go steal. Let me steal 10 camels. And like, it's like this terrible joke. How does the instructions for breakfast begin in the Gypsy cookbook? First, steal 3 eggs. What does it mean he took Gemali Megmali Adoinov? From where should he take them? Obviously, he took them from his master. Anyway, why is the Torah telling us that? It doesn't tell us what kind of shoes he wore. It doesn't tell us if he wore a 3-piece suit or a toga. But we have to know that he took Gemali. What if he took donkeys? So Rashi tells us that the reason that these camels are specified as Gemali Adoinov Nikorim Hoyu, that these camels were very obviously Avram's. They were circumcised. How did you know?
Yeah, because they were muzzled.
Oh. They were different from all the other Gemalim. Shoyeitzim Zmumim. Because they would go out muzzled. And why would that be? Because Avraham Avinu never wanted to do something that was immoral. He never wanted that his camels should be stealing. They shouldn't graze in other people's fields. You ever done one of those camel rides in Israel? They have these massive necks. And like, in a second, boom, like they zoom in, you know. It's not exactly like a donkey, you have to lead him in. The camel's got a neck up there, and the next thing you know, he's down there. They're very quick. So the camel, a person could be taking his camel, and this thing zooms in, and he eats somebody's tomato bush. Like, well, he said, what do you want from me? Like, what? Said, my camel, what do you want? Smack him, hit him, talk to him. What? It's a camel. So Avraham Avinu said, yeah, right. So you could muzzle your camels, and that's what he used to do. Nobody else did this. This was unheard of in the time of Avraham. So interestingly, how did they identify the Jew? He was the most honest person. That's how a Jew should identify himself. Super honesty. Very, very careful not to take something that doesn't belong to him. So that's how we answer the first question. The next question is, V'chol tuv adoinov biyadei. He had everything in the palm of his hand. What is this, the first iPhone? How did he have everything in the palm of his hand? How did he do that? Was Avram so poor that he could fit into one hand? So Rashi says, well, it wasn't an iPhone, but it was a document. Shtar Matona. Avram Avinu at that point had transferred as a gift all of his residuals to Yitzchak. Al Kol HaShaloi. Everything he owned, now Yitzchak had become the new owner. And he had legal title to this. And why did he do that? Why couldn't he have Yitzchak inherit him after his sojourn on earth, as most people do? And the answer was, Avraham Avinu was doing everything to make sure that Yitzchak was the most eligible bachelor anywhere around. Nobody should ask any questions. They shouldn't say, well, I don't know, move to Canaan. Well, life in Iraq is great. Why do I move to Canaan? Who wants to go to Israel? So in order that somebody shouldn't say that, kind of grease the wheels and smooth the way that everything should go as best, as quickly and as good as possible, he made Yitzchak the most eligible bachelor. He became a very, very wealthy man. So people would really jump forward to send their daughters, and this is how Avraham Avinu did his part in ensuring that Yitzchak was most eligible.
So that's why the minhag of endowment and all that?
The minhag of?
Dowry.
Huh? Dowry.
Is that where the dowry comes from? Not necessarily.
Dowry's on the woman's
side. Dowry's usually on the woman's side.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
This was just plain, simple, a smart thing to do. Smart thing to do. You want Yitzchak to get a shidduch? You gotta move this along. So, Aram Naharayim. Where is that? Aram is a place. Naharayim is a river or two rivers. So the truth is, it's not like Twin Cities or Detroit or Windsor on two sides of a river, but the truth is that Aram was the other way around. It was a city between two rivers. So you have to think of like a fork in the river, like two rivers come together. That's exactly where Aram Naharayim was. It's very well situated because all ancient cities are built on waterways, and this way you'd be able to engage in commerce. You have to send product or merchandise. The river's right there. So Aram Naharayim was a very, very successful city because it was on two rivers. Two rivers right there.
Where that would be today?
Where would Aram Naharayim be today? I once researched this, and I don't remember. Is Tikrit maybe? Mosul or Tikrit? I think
in Iraq.
In Iraq, yeah. This is Mesopotamia. It would definitely be in Iraq. So I don't remember, but we have an approximation. We're not 100% sure. There are ruins of Ur, so we think we know what Ur Kasdim is. It's actually an archaeological dig there. I mean, you can't do anything these days over there. They're getting killed. But once upon a time, there was a lot of archaeological work over there. And I think they found ruins that they're pretty sure is Aram Naharayim. Anyway, once a very, very populous and very, very financially successful city. It was not a nice place. It was a dog-eat-dog, terrible place. A place which the people didn't come out very friendly or nice or compassionate or sensitive as we had it from Aram Naharayim. A harsh place. All right, that's it. They set out. They set out, and they're going to go. He's got all the good of his master in his hands. I should tell you that not everybody follows Rashi's approach about the concept of kol tov biyadei. So that's, I mean, like Rashi, what Rashi says, also found in the Minchah Blula and others, but the Ur HaChaim says he took the choicest of camels. Took the best. So Migmali Adoinav meant Avraham Avinu had huge residuals, and he took the 10 finest camels. So this looked really good. So he came with all the money, he came with the finest camels. All right, and off he goes. Off he goes. Now, the truth is, he doesn't ask Avraham permission. The Seferno says, once he got a mission, he was given a blank check. You do what has to be done. Your job is to find the shidduch, find the right girl, and see if you can bring her home. That's, doesn't say, the Rambam doesn't ask him, how many camels should I take, what? No, you give him free rein. Here's your mission, figure it out, which Eliezer does extraordinarily well, as we will see. All right, heads off, and the next thing we hear, he's there. This is not a quick journey, but the Torah doesn't tell us anything about the journey, how long it took. The next thing we hear in verse 11 is Vayavrech Hagmalim Michutz Leir. Avram causes Eliezer causes the camels to crouch outside of the city, El Be'er Hamoyim, at a major well. Le'es Erev, towards evening, Tseis Hashay Aveis, this is the time when people are going out to draw water for the night. Vayavrech, Rashi says, means here bitzam, he had him sit down. But if you've ever seen a camel, they have like these scissor lift legs. So that's why Yavrech comes in Berach, comes the idea of a knee. They kind of kneel down, and this big tall camel goes straight down. So he's got the camels down, and Vayomer Hashem Elokei Adoni Avram. Eliezer begins to pray, and he speaks to God, the God and the Master of Avram. Hakreino Lefane Hayom. Cause things to go before me today. Make it happen for me today. I say chesed im Adoni Avram. Do kindness with the master Abraham. So the prayers are being offered really on behalf of Avram. He tried to cash in Avram Avinu's points over here. He's asking that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give a response in the schus of Avram. And he says, Hine anoichi nitzav alein hamoyim. Here I am. I'm at the waterways. Uvnois anshe ha'yir yaitzis lishav moyim. So everybody had their jobs in those days. And this was what the women used to do. They would go out and get the water. V'hoyo ha'naira. And so the young maiden will come out. Asher oymer eleha, that I will say to her, Hati no kadech, please tip your jug. V'eshte, and I'd like to drink something too. V'amra, and then she will respond to me. Shesei, go ahead and drink. And you know what? V'gam g'malecha ashke, let me bring you some water for your camels as well. Oysa ha'ychacht la'avdecha li'yitzchak. This will be the sign. This will prove that this is the one for your servant Yitzchak. Uva eda ki asisi chesed imadeni. With her I will know that I've done kindness to my master and I have fulfilled the wishes of Avraham Avinu. Rashi says, oysa ha'ychacht, or oysa ha'ychachta. What? Because she likes camels? What is oysa ha'ychachta? So Rashi says, no, Re'uyo Hiloi, this will show that she's suitable because the hallmark of Avram Avinu's household was kindness. Kindness, Gemilas Chasad. I need to know that she is by nature a kind person. Remember, this is not a very kind place. V'chedayi likonis v'beisesh l'Avram Avinu, that she is appropriate to be able to come into the house of Avram Avinu. Lashon hechachta, this terminology of hechachta, means berarta. It becomes clear, crystal clear. You've shown. And Rashi gives us a French word, which I do not know what that means.
Approved.
Approved. Oh, it's correct. This will be the approval. Uva Eda. Uva Eda is not matter of fact, Rashi says. Rather, read this. Lashon Tchina. It's like a request, an entreaty. Chida Liba. Let me know with this, that this girl who seems kind, let me know that this is the right girl. You have done kindness. If she'll be from his family, because obviously Avram Avinu made certain provisos. He said, find me somebody from my family, number one. Obviously, she has to be suitable. Yitzchak is a young man. He's 40. You're going to find a woman who's 80. It's not going to work. It's got to work. You have to make sure, hegenously, it's appropriate for him. And then, Eda, I'll know that I have done, that you have done kindness, and this will be the sign that it's the proper spouse, the match for Yitzchak. In other words, there's this criteria that Avraham Avinu gave him. He's not ignoring that criteria. He's just asking for a sign from heaven. And there's actually a discussion amongst the Rishonim if a person is even allowed to do this. And go to God and say, okay, God, give me a sign. Give me a sign, and then I'll do X, Y, and Z. It's not even so simple you're allowed to do it. The Rambam speaks very sharply about this. Sefer Mitzvah Gadol says, he defends him, and he says, you can do this, explains how it could be done. It's not simple at all. Now here's a little bit of background. When it says, kol tuv biyada, you should know that the Kli Yakar says that the kol tuv refers to the jewelry, special jewelry that he has prepared, because Eliezer is ready. He's got jewelry right in hand. As soon as he thinks Rivka is the right one, he starts showering her with jewelry. And it's not just any jewelry, but we're going to learn... Excuse me. Learn in Rashi that the jewelry has all kind of euphemism attached to it. It's like it alludes to Torah and to Aseres HaDibris. So the Kli Yakar says, what's Tov? Ein Tov Ela Torah. Good is Torah. So Chol Tov means jewelry, which is in the image of Torah. That's why it's called Chol Tov. Obviously, that is not Derech HaPshat, and therefore Rashi doesn't follow that approach at all. The Radak suggests that you could take a person's wealth and you can boil it down into what fits in a palm. How do you do that? Don't tell me Bitcoin. Huh? Melt it. You melt a storehouse full of gold or silver.
Just sign a piece of paper, still.
Precious gems.
Well,
a few diamonds. A few diamonds could be worth $500,000. You have all these stories of wealthy families in the Holocaust era who gave the children diamonds, told them this is for bread. So many stories like that. How do you take wealth and you liquidate it and turn it into cash and carry, put it in hand? He came with a bag of diamonds. Bag of diamonds. You see, it's a very old business.
I'm so sure the Dexter, before he even knows about it, then he asked,
Not only is that like a strange behavior, that when Eliezer tells over the story, he doesn't tell them first, I gave her the jewelry. He's the first they asked her, who she is. And then when I heard, but you're right, Eliezer was absolutely certain. He was so sure his prayers were going to get answered. He was so sure that everything was going to work exactly as he had planned it, that he responded immediately, which is quite extraordinary.
They see some kind of a question here. Why are you saying... My master's God. It's also his God, isn't it?
Well, it's a good question. So you want to know, why does Eliezer say, Elokei Adoni? Why doesn't he just say, my God? Tell me, when you daven, you say, how do you start your Shemoneh Esrei every day? Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, because chus avos. You come from virtue of our own merits, we may not get such a quick answer. But one of the things we can do to accelerate the response time is ask and discuss of our forefathers. Let me give you a simple example. This is a halacha. If you need something from somebody, and you can come and say, hello, my name is such and such, can you do this for me? Or you could say, hi, this is so-and-so's son. You remember my mother? Remember my father? And they get a response because of that. That's called kibbutz avodah. That's how we show respect for our parents. Because they don't say, don't for me, that's for my parents. So that's actually an appropriate thing to do. So in this way, Eliezer is showing his subservience. He doesn't feel high and mighty. His greatness in life is that he is the servant of Avraham Avinu. That's how he sees himself. He doesn't look at himself, I'm Eliezer. That was what was so great about Eliezer. Eliezer was the paradigm of this wonderful devotion to Avraham Avinu. And therefore, even though he's not Avraham Avinu, He can hope to be answered like Avraham Avinu could have been answered. He can hope that his prayers are accepted like Avraham Avinu's prayers. Why? Because he says, I come not on my own, but rather simply as a servant of Avraham Avinu. And you'll see later when he introduces himself, he says, hello, what's your name? He doesn't say, Eliezer, CEO of Abraham and Companies. What does he say? He says, Eved Avraham Noichi. I am a servant. I'm a servant of Avraham. So this is the idea. Hakarin Olafonai, he asks Hashem, this should go immediately, and it should happen in a manner that, the signs will be clear and everything will be obvious, and boom, we know this is a done deal. The Al-Sheikh has a very interesting way of explaining this whole passage. He said, Eliezer knew he's coming to a very dishonest place, and he's got money. Take a Radak's approach. He's got a handful of diamonds. He's got documentation. You're coming to a place, it's not like in today's day and age, you hop on a plane, you can go anywhere, forget the plane. You pull out your iPhone and you have like a video conversation. It's nothing. In those days, somebody left, you may never see them again. Who's going to give their daughter, send their daughter to the other side of the world? This was Canaan. This is far, very far distance. So you come along and you say to somebody, I'd like to take your daughter away for the rest of her life. Why should somebody say yes? Oh, Abraham is a very moral life. Morality? We don't care about morality. She's got I like the guy next door. I mean, I was hoping she marries somebody in our city. Who wants to send their children away? And because they're dishonest people, the Eliezer reasoned, they would come along and they would sell somebody, maybe a maidservant, somebody else. Unfortunately, people did human trafficking those days. They'd sell some girl, said, this is my daughter. How are you going to prove it? You ask for a DNA test? How will you know? So because of this, Avraham Avinu asked that Hashem make some miraculous thing happen. So I'm not going to rely on people's word. It'll be so clear that this is a person who's truly kind. And then if it turns out to be Avraham Avinu's family also, then I'll know it has to be the one. From the Auschwitz perspective, the whole story really starts to make more sense. This is required because of the circumstances. Er Chaim speaks along the same kind of lines as well. And the other idea that also talks about is, if Eliezer will come and say, I came, I prayed, and here's the response, who's going to be able to argue with that? That will be very, it will make, create a compelling narrative. So Eliezer is actually one step ahead, or two steps ahead. He's not just worried about meeting the right girl. He's thinking, so after I meet the right girl, how do I get her to agree? How do I get the family to agree? How do I know that they're going to give me the right person? Anyway, this is between the Er HaChaim and the Alshel. This is the ideas, the way they explain this psukim. So Eliezer is asking Hashem, give me a compelling narrative and ensure that I get the real deal, not some kind of fake, some kind of pseudo, the wrong person or the wrong family. And Avraham Avinu will be disappointed. It's not what he sent me here for. So what happens? That's Eliezer's plan. He's got a great plan. He has a logic behind the madness. And he davens, verse 15. Vayihu terem kilo ladaber. He hasn't even finished praying. He didn't finish saying these words. Vayine Rivka Yitzes. Rivka's on the way out. This is the Rivka Asher Yuldo Lebesuel ben Milka Eishes Nachem, that was born to Besuel, who is the daughter of Milka, the wife of Nachem. Achi Avraham, the brother of Avraham, v'chada al shichma. Everything is in place. She's got the jug on her shoulder. Now, the fact that this is Vayhi Hu Terem, this happens before, what does it mean Vayhi Hu? It's said Vayhi Terem. Terem Kilo Ladaber. Before he finishes speaking. What's Vayhi Hu? And he was Terem Kilo Ladaber. So Rabbeinu Bechaya says, Hu is the name of Hashem. Baruch Hu, Baruch Shemoy. It's the name of Hashem. And he says, this shows that there was help from HaKadosh Baruch Hu on the moment, immediately, in this mission. And how did it happen? It happened through Hashem's angels. Hashem's angels were hastening. There was an energy, there was an energy force that was hard at work here. As it says, Avraham Avinu blessed Eliezer, and he said, Hu yishlach malachi lefonecha. Hu, which is he,
first base.
Right. Second base. Yeah, right. Who, meaning who? He, Hashem, yishlach malachi lefonecha. He is going to send his angels before you. So this idea of who, vayhi who, terem kilo ladaber, vayhi who. So the same who that Avraham Avinu was talking about, he said, send his angels, vayhi who. That's the same, the malachim were hard at work already. And they got Rivka to get up, and they arranged this whole thing. And that's, says Rabbeinu Bechai, why it says that the emphasis like that. Now, the Malbim says something very interesting. He says, you should know that Rivka never before went to go and get water. How come? Because she was a rich girl. Rich girls didn't do this. She had some people do it for them. She lived in a wealthy home. Incidentally, this makes the challenge more difficult. What are you going to show wealthy people wealth? They have wealth already. I'm not impressed. So because she's a wealthy girl, this never happened. That was part of the compelling sign. This Torah doesn't even tell us that narrative. It's the first time ever. She never did this before. It's not like she was an old familiar hand at the well. So the first time in her life she went out, boom, she bangs into the Yitzchak, she meets Eliezer, and the story unfolds very, very quickly. And why does it say we give now all of a sudden the whole lineage? A girl went to get some water. You know who this girl is? This is the Rivka, who was born to Besuel ben Milka Eishes Nachem. So Ramban says, because Besuel had a number of different children, some legitimate, some not so legitimate. He had a wife and a normal family, and then he had the other family, you know, like it's called a Pelegish in those days. Nothing to be proud of, but this is how people lived. Especially wealthy people get away with it. They had a spouse, and then they had partners for fun. He said, no, this was the proper family of Avraham Avinu, the proper respectable background, This is Yulda Lepsuel, who is the daughter of Milka. Milka Ashes Nacher, Milka the wife of Nacher. Mind you, Besuel is a lousy guy. But genes could skip generations. So there's something genetic here about Avram Avinu kind of being predisposed and something special. And therefore, it's important for us to know exactly what the relationship is. The Malbim emphasizes that if you do the details, do the math, you find out that Rivka was related to both Avraham and Sarah on both sides. Because Avraham and Sarah were cousins. So this is related on both sides. So therefore, the lineage, Avraham was looking for family, he got family. Rivka's family. No questions about it. That's a little snippet of the biblical narrative of how Eliezer discovers Rivka.
So the whole shidduch.
That's the exciting shidduch, a story of camels, wells, and a prayer. Now, what's remarkable about this whole narrative so far, and obviously there's much more to learn, but not enough time. What's remarkable about this narrative is the speed and the haste in which the prayer gets answered. Page Reishayin Gimel. The Rebbe here quotes a fascinating Bereishis Rabbah. The Bereishis Rabbah talks about the speed of prayer response time. There was no wait time whatsoever. How do we do that? How do we get instantaneous results? No wait time. Eliminate the wait time. Everybody is here to eliminate the wait time. You ever call the airline? Tell you no. Do not hang up. You'll be answered as soon as we can get to you.
5 hours later.
Yeah, 5 hours later, the next morning, you don't get. You know the drill.
That's very important to us.
You know the drill. Sometimes that's how it feels when we daven. We daven. You know? Have patience. You're in line now. Listen to the music instead. The Bereishis Rabbah says, Shaloisha Haim Nenu B'mayna B'P'yem. There were three people in history who were answered as they were still davening. The words were still in their mouth. And they got an answer. Terem Kila L'Dabre. They didn't even finish speaking. And Rivka, he davened for Rivka. It was already going out. Who are those three? Number one, Eliezer, Avdei Shlavron. Number two, Moshe, Rabbeinu. Number three, Shlomo HaMelech. Eliezer, Moshe, Shlomo. How do we know this? Eliezer says, Vayihu terem kil ladaber, v'hini rivki yitzas. We just read that verse together. With Moshe Rabbeinu, it says with regard to Korach, Vayihi kichaloisi ladaber, as kol advarim ha'ilo, as he was finishing these words, saying to Hashem, boom, v'tibaka ha'adoma, the earth splits open. Shlomo, when they built the first Beis HaMikdash, Vayihi kichlois Shlomo lehispal l'Hashem, Shlomi finishes praying to Hashem, v'ha'esh yorda min hashamayim, instant result. The fire comes down. So the Rebbe asked the obvious question. B'hameh hisyachtu shloisha elu. What makes these three people so special? What's the common denominator between Eliezer, Eved Avraham, Moshe Rabbeinu, and Shlomo HaMelech? Dafka heim zachu shetfilosan ne'enemiyah. They received, they had the merit of instantaneous response. No wait time. Kasha loymer. It is very difficult to suggest shahamayla hi bedargosam ha'ishis shel hamispalim, that they were each such amazing tzaddikim and that their personal spiritual bona fides was so impeccable that that's why they got answered. It's very hard to say that. I mean, surely there were other tzaddikim they saw him that were no less than Eliezer Eved Avraham. I mean, he's Eliezer Eved Avraham. It's fantastic. He's an Eved, he's a servant, he's not even Jewish. He doesn't have any kind of lineage. You don't include him in any kind of ritual subsequently. Eliezer, with great respect to him, Eliezer was Avram's right-hand man, and that's great, but to say he's the greatest tzaddik of all time, you really can't compare. It'd be totally unfair to draw a comparison between Moshe Rabbeinu and Eliezer Eved Avraham. I very much doubt if you walked into a nursery school where the children are just starting to learn about great Jewish heroes and biblical figures, and you say, Moshe Rabbeinu, who'd be his match? And the kids would go, Eliezer. Maybe Avram, Yitzchak Yaakov, Eliezer. Maybe Aaron, Eliezer. It's very, very, very hard to believe that anybody would even think that. So therefore, the Rebbe says, clearly it cannot be that the unique nature, that there was, these were the three most exquisite and extraordinary souls to walk the face of the earth, and their righteousness was far greater than everybody else's, and that's how they eliminated the wait time. So if you think eliminating the wait time is about being the biggest tzaddik, clearly think again. It can't be. So what must it be then? It must be something about the prayer. It was the way they davened, or what they davened for, that somehow was able to cut out all the red tape and elicit an immediate response. What would that be? Bir advar. Hatam lekach sheyeshna tefilas she'ena nenes miad. Why are there prayers that are not answered so quickly? We believe in prayer. We believe that prayers get answered. And we believe that everybody should daven with an open heart and Hashem some answers. So why doesn't the prayers happen? And so the answer is, mitzad ha-merchak, there's unfortunately a distance, not a physical distance, but a euphemistic, a metaphoric distance, kaviyachal. Bein ha'odah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'odah ha-mespal, between God and the person. Amnam, we believe HaKadosh Baruch Hu oina ala tefillah, Hashem does answer prayer, and we believe in prayer. And somebody who says, I'm wasting my time and talking to the walls, that's a heretical thing to say. Aval, achad varim boyim l'idei, poil ba'ilam hazeh, until your prayer actually results in an envelope that brings forth the blessing, yitochen merchak shel zman. It could be a distance, at least of time. And it comes from richukei shel adam HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because we're not so close to Hashem. That's why people go to a tzaddik for davening, because the tzaddik is very close to Hashem. That's how we explain the words of the Rambam. The Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, in chapter 7, halacha 7, he says, kama me'ula ma'ilas ha'tshuva. He wants to describe the power and potency of return, spiritual rehabilitation, tshuva. How do you describe it? What's so great about tshuva? He says, you know what's amazing about tshuva? Emesh, yesterday this person who didn't do tshuva, yamuvdu ma'ashem alekei Yisrael, he was distant from God. What is the meaning of distant from God? A person can't be far away from God. He hides in a basement. How do you get far away from God? Adam Mechava tried that already. Didn't work go very well. Can never be far away from God. What does it mean to be distant from God? So on the literal description that we can muster, it means tzoyek ve'ininen. He cries out, oh, he got in Himmel. And it's like talking to the walls. He's crying out to God. He's not getting a response. Hashem's not listening. That was yesterday, because he was a balaveda. He was sinning. He was living an inappropriate, immoral life. But hayoyim, today he did tshuva. And incredibly, in one day, because he did tshuva, humud bat b'shchina. Now he cleaves onto the Shechina. What does it mean to cleave onto the Shechina? Tzoyek. He cries out, v'nena miyad. And he answered immediately. Shekein hadvarim tluim zebezeh. The truth is, the Rebbe suggests that these things clearly hinge one upon the other. Kasher ha'adam mudbak b'shchina. When a person cleaves to the Shechina, what was the meaning of cleaving to the Shechina? Hunena teikef miyad. That means a quick response time. Quick turnaround. Because there's no merchak, there's no distance. Now, the Rebbe says, just like we can establish this principle, that there'd be a person who's closer to Hashem. Closer to Hashem means your prayers are answered more efficiently. So just as it is with regard to the subject, a person could be mudbak b'shechina, a person could be close to God, and therefore he gets a quick response. Kein hadavar gam b'nigei l'toichen hatfila. We could say that the same thing could also be some prayers are closer to be answered. Some prayers. In other words, if the prayer is about something which is close, immediate, as it were, in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, hunen is miyad. So what's the answer? How do you eliminate prayer time? Number one, be a super tzaddik. Okay, I don't know if I can do that. Next, pray for something that's quote-unquote close to God's heart. So, how does a person get a quick response from you? Really, there's two ways that priests get a quick response from you. Number one, they're very important to you. So they're very important to you, so you respond immediately. Number two, what if they're not very important to you as individuals? Why would you respond immediately? Because the subject matter is very important to you. These three prayers were answered immediately. It doesn't say every time Moshe davened was answered. It does. We don't know anything about Eliezer's prayers otherwise. And Shlomo HaMelech davened many times, but it was this prayer. What was it about this prayer? So the Rebbe suggests something, an incredible chiddush, an amazing novel approach. That Shloshdon Osku B'inyonim, that these three prayers were about things that created and nurtured and cultivated and allowed for a Dveikus, his achdus b'shchina, a oneness of the Shechina. How so? Well, let's go backwards. Let's start off with Shlomo. What was Shlomo davening for? He was davening for Hashra'at HaShchina. He was davening that the Shechina, that God's presence, will dwell in the Beis HaMikdash. Mokoyim, a place, Shehuma Uchad B'Tachlos HaMelukos, a place that seamlessly reflects the presence of God. That means the Shechina is there. So much so, Shehamokim Atzmei Me'abed Es Hagbolius, that the place itself loses its parameters of space. Like we know, that because the Shechina, where is the Shechina? The Shechina is not in the Mizbech, the Shechina is in the Holy of Holies. And we know about the Kodesh HaKadoshim, Mokoyim Ha'orin, the place of the Ark, Eino Min Hamida. It can't be measured. It can't be physically, materially quantified. In other words, you're talking about space that transcends the limitations of space. It's space which isn't really space. That's the famous thing with the Aron, that if you measure the space of the room, and then you measure the Aron, somehow the Aron existed and didn't exist at the same time. What was the Tefillah of Moshe? The Tefillah of Moshe was, there was a challenge to Moshe Rabbeinu, but this wasn't a personal challenge. This was a challenge to the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu. Korach said, he's Moshe, he's great, but you know what? Not everything that he says comes from God. He says it's from God, but he makes up plenty of things on his own. He's got his own agenda too. He's not really a Navi Emes. So what does Moshe Rabbeinu say? Bezois, with this you'll know ki Hashem shlochani lasses. I am but a messenger. God sent me to do these things. Mahusa shel nevuah. What is nevuah? What is prophecy? If you have to explain prophecy, so God spoke to somebody. But what is the essence of prophecy? The essence of prophecy is that dvar Hashem, the word of Hashem, is mislabish b'mayik levisiklus shel navi. That the navi no longer has his own ideas. If it's his own ideas, it's not God's ideas. It's a godly idea, that a godly concept, and so to speak, takes over his mind. He's possessed by a higher truth. So the Navi becomes merely a conduit. He's simply a pipeline through which there is divinity being downloaded into earth. That's the concept of Nevuah. Incidentally, when a Navi had a Nevuah, it generally resulted in a full shutdown of the system. The Navi went insane. Or fell on his face, went into a state of no consciousness almost. He was like unconscious. Different things happened to different of him. The only one who could prophesize and still remain standing was Moshe Rabbeinu. It didn't affect him, because of Moshe Rabbeinu's extraordinary and wonderful virtues and qualities. But the point is, it's like God takes over the person. That's a Navi. So once again, we have this idea of the Shechina coming to the Beis HaMikdash, the Shechina coming into a person. Like the person becomes like a Oren, in a sense. He's carrying the word of Hashem. Which brings us to Eliezer. And of course, this is the hardest one. The Rebbe says, it's explained in the teachings of Chassidus. This goes back to my Maamarim of the Alter Rebbe, my Maamarim of the Mittel Rebbe in Teres Chaim, and of the subsequent Abayim. That the reason that the Torah spends so much time talking about a Shidduch, it's a match, okay, it's very nice, a love story. A funny love story. The story, Harry meets Sally, whatever. Like, is it so important? This is the Bible. This is God's word. It gets repeated twice in the Torah. You have to hear the story of Eliezer. Then he comes back and he doesn't say, and he told them what happened. No, the whole story, he tells them, I was going. And you know what happened? The 10 camels. What's going on over here? How do you get excited about this and say, this is the eternal word of God? And the answer is, that Nisuya Yitzchak V'Rivka, which is the first Jewish wedding ever in history, is actually the Shedesh and Yesoid. This is the foundation. This is, in a sense, is a forerunner for the giving of the Torah to the Jewish people, which is also like a wedding. It's like a wedding. A marriage is a huge deal when it comes to Jewish tradition. It's a major event. And all the things that we do at the chuppah are reminiscent of either the marriages of the patriarchs and matriarchs or Matan Torah. The reason we have candles going to the chuppah is because it represents something at Matan Torah. And various other things we do because it evokes when we married Hashem at Sinai, proverbially standing under a chuppah. What's the idea of Matan Torah? Matan Torah, for which this shidduch is the forerunner, is an asinas koyach ma'akadosh baruch hu. What is the difference between learning Torah before Matan Torah is given and after the Torah was given? They learn Torah always. Our ancestors were always studying Torah. The Medrash that says that the three patriarchs studied for 15 years, 15 hours a day. They're always studying Torah. They always did good things. Yeah, but before this, the material remained a material reality, and the spiritual reality remained in its own realm, and the twain shall not meet. As it's called in the language of our sages, Elyonim and Tachtonim, the higher realm, the lower realm, passing by like ships in the night. There's no coalescence, there's no coming together. You're not able to impregnate the physical reality with divinity. And then the Torah was given. And when the Torah was given, now a material object could become sacred. It could become a vehicle for godliness. And this chibur, this union, this oneness, happens with the marriage of Yitzchak and Rivka. Because Yitzchak represents the idea of Elyonim. He represents the highest element or dimension of the material world, the son of Avraham Avinu, ready to offer himself up at the Akedah. He was 37, by the way, not 9 or 3. This is a stupidity, people say. He was very much a part of the Akedah. He was the willing partner. He's a korban. Brismila at 8 days old. He's called a Oila Tamima, a perfect offering. And he marries Rivka. Where's Rivka come from? You couldn't come from a worse background. It's funny, Avraham Avinu wanted to go back to his own family, but Rivka's father was a common thief. Her brother is a monster, a mafianero. Terrible people. And it's even written that Rivka had to be taken out as a child because had she remained there, she would have become influenced. She's called the rose between the thorns. She's like a thorn bush. So Yitzchak's prayer, for the success is to find the right woman for Yitzchak, is not just a story of boy meets girl. This is the story of laying the foundation for Matan Torah, which is about bringing heaven to earth. And that's very close to God. And that's very important. In fact, that's the whole purpose of creation. And that's why there was no wait time. So what should we daven for? We should daven that the things we're looking for is not for ourselves, something that is good for or satisfying for us. We should daven for bringing the Shekhinah. I need to be part of this. I need the health. I need wealth. I need all the things. I need to bring the Shekhinah. I need to bring Mashiach. It would seem to me, based on this idea, is that's the best way to eliminate the wait time and to get the quickest response. So if you're not a super tzaddik, just daven for a lofty cause. And the lofty cause, hopefully, will accelerate the response from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the Eibushter should help, that we should merit, indeed, a swift response to everybody's prayers here, right here, in this physical material plane that will culminate with the coming of Mashiach, b'mheira, b'yameinu, amen.
Amen.
You gotta hit that thing.